Matthew chapter number 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 13. We'll read those two verses this morning. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Thank y'all for the good singing, congregational, choir, special, all of it. I enjoyed every bit of it. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Brother Ernest, lead us in a word of prayer, if you would. Yes, God.
Of the Lord Jesus, what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. I thank you, Lord, that you called us unto salvation. Lord, thank you again for the blood of mercy and grace. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house this morning. All the blessings that you bestowed upon us, Lord. We want to thank you for that. Thank you, Brother Owen. I pray your blessing this morning. Preach it for the glory of God. May Jesus be back from glory.
Yes, God.
I pray you to help us to worship you in spirit and truth. May our lives make a mark for you. Why you leave us in this sin-cursed world and all that you depart, we'll try to praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we've read these two verses of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. These two verses deal with two ways or two gates. You're familiar with the text. We trust that you are. We're preaching to you this morning. On which way will you choose? I trust that most people under the sound of my voice have already made a choice regarding Christ. But you know, oftentimes people think they have, but they have not. They think they have, but the devil slipped them a counterfeit. That was the case with Drew not all that long ago. And, of course, you know us well enough to know I never want to be, and nor do I want to be perceived to be, one of those preachers who try to get saved people to make fresh professions. I've known of churches where every August revival meeting, the same handful of people get saved every year. And I'm not making fun of those people, but I'm just saying I'm not in that business. One time we'll do it, and you don't have to get recapped. But there's a lot of people that the devil did slip a counterfeit, and they need to genuinely be saved. And so we're going to look at these two verses of what the Lord had to say, make application, and we'll be done. Which way will you choose? Now, we've read verse 13 and 14. Everything that Christ has said to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, all of chapter number 5, all of chapter number 6, and the first dozen verses of chapter number 7, he's been working his way to this point, to get to this point, to present his hearers with two options, two choices. Everything he said has been in an effort to get to this place where he had called upon them to make a decision between two contrasting ways. But that shouldn't take anybody by surprise. God's been in the business of bringing man to the place of making a decision between two contrasting ways ever since the fall in the garden, has he not? He has, ever since that time. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20, that's where God has Moses call upon the people. He tells them that they have to that day choose between life and death, blessing and cursing. Then in Joshua 24, verse 13 and through 15, the people are urged by Joshua on behalf of God to choose ye this day whom ye will serve. He's urging people to choose between two contrasting options. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8, God told Jeremiah, or God through Jeremiah said to the people, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He sets before them two contrasting options. That's what he always does. Then in John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69, you find the setting where Jesus preaches a hard-to-hear message, and the Bible says that many went back Many went back, and Christ asked his disciples on that occasion, "Will ye also go away?" Do you know what he was doing? He was presenting them with two contrasting options, a choice to be made. Will you stay or will you go? And so it shouldn't be newsworthy or noteworthy to say that that we've come to a point in the Sermon on the Mount where he's going to force the hearer to make a decision between two contrasting options. That's what God has always done with man. Now, having said that, that in no way conflicts with God's absolute sovereignty, but harmonizes with it. God, in his absolute sovereignty, chose to put man in a position where man would have to make a choice. He makes a man make a choice. He makes women and little boys and girls make choices when he deals with their heart and draws them. God makes people come to that place of making a decision. There's two trains of thought. Let me rephrase it. There's two great theological truths. The sovereignty of God, which we believe and endorse in totality. And there's also the responsibility of man, which we wholeheartedly believe and endorse in its totality. And you don't have to have one or the other. Matter of fact, I don't think you can have all of one without having all of the other. Charles Spurgeon said one time that the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man run parallel one to the other, just as the two rails of a train track. He continued and said this. He said, "We cannot reconcile the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in our mind, but they do reconcile somewhere future if you gaze far enough down that train track, where the rail of the sovereignty of God and the rail of the responsibility of man run side by side." He said, "Somewhere they merge into one," and he said, "I know not where, but I feel certain it's somewhere very near the throne of God." Somewhere very near the throne of God. Man has a responsibility to choose. Man has a responsibility to choose, and that's what he's dealing with in this text. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." He tells us of these two ways. Tells us there's a strait gate and there's a wide gate. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. A good number of people go in at it. He said, "Straight's the gate, narrow's the way." So there's a narrow way that leadeth unto life. He said, "There'd be few that goes into it." And he's urging us and he's compelling us. And the reason he's urging and compelling, and we'll try to say nothing about it, because in future messages and finishing up our look at the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to deal with the realities of eternity and heaven and hell and all of those things. But what we deal with today, choosing which gate we're going to walk in at, that is the determining factor in where you will spend eternity. That is the determining factor between heaven and hell and all of those realities. That's the determining factor between all of them. He said there's a straight gate. He said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." He said, you've got options. He said, you've got choices. He said, there's a broad way. I passed by a church one time up near Memphis, and it was a big and beautiful facility, and there was a massive sign out front, and it said, "Broadway Baptist Church." And I thought, I don't know if that's the best choice you could have made. Of course, I know of a little country church that the name of the church is Laodicea Baptist Church. I think they could have made a better decision as well. But irregardless, there's a broad way. Do you know why streets become broad? Now, we look out here at Cotton Gin Port Road. It's a narrow little two-lane road. You know why that is? Because it's sufficient to manage the traffic that travels that roadway. But you get out here to Highway 25 or 278 or over there on I-22, you're going to find it's a broader way. Some of them are a full four lanes with a turn lane in the middle. Why did they do that? They did that because it was necessary to manage the level of traffic flow that you have on that road. Do you know why the Broadway is the Broadway? Because the majority travel that way. And it has to be broad for the number of travelers that's on that way. Do you know why the wide gate is so wide? It has to be to accommodate the number of people entering in that way. God's always called man to make a decision. And God's always held a standard. But ever since the fall, there's a majority of people who refuse to choose the way that God says is best to choose. What way is God recommending? What way is the narrow way? What gate is the narrow gate? Well, it's God's way. It's God's way. It's the way that He prescribed. The way of repentance and faith. The way of a new birth. The way of regeneration. The way of being made a new creature in Christ Jesus. The way of abandoning your own efforts and abandoning your own self-righteousness and clinging only to Christ and His perfect sacrifice that He made on your behalf on Calvary's cross. That is the narrow way. That is the narrow gate. But few there be that go in thereat. They prefer the broad way. You see, what man done from the very beginning when God said you've got two choices to make and really the choice is between my way or your way, man chose his way. Why? Because he did not prefer God's way. He chose his way because he found it preferable above God's way, just as Cain did that we looked at in a recent message. They chose their own way, and that's nothing new. That was all the way back at the fall of man. And it's that way today. It's amazing how many people you hear, people of renown, noted people, famous people, who will tell you that there's many ways to heaven. I remember seeing it on a recording, on a video, where Oprah Winfrey on a particular broadcast, I don't know, I don't watch the Oprah Winfrey show, I don't even know if it's still on anymore, but I know that she was having religious discussion on this particular episode, and she said, as very convincingly, she said that all roads lead to heaven, that the Muslim travels one way and the Hindu another and the Christian his way, but ultimately all roads lead to heaven. Well, you see, that's Oprah's idea. That's Oprah's way, and that's Broadway religion. That's broad gate religion, and the majority prefer to believe that way. The majority prefer to embrace something along those lines, and the majority travel on that Broadway, go through that broad gate, and ultimately wind up in the place that all Broadway living and traveling leads to. But it's not just Oprah Winfrey. I wouldn't expect Oprah to be qualified to say very much about Bible doctrine and theology, but there's even people who claim to be preachers and very noteworthy and famous preachers who say things like that. That reprobate who my wife made me listen to a 10-minute message of here a couple of weeks ago, Joel Osteen, as a matter of fact. I seen a video of Joel Osteen. He was on Larry King Live, and Larry King is dead and most likely in hell right now, screaming out for mercy. He was a Jewish atheist, Jewish by lineage, atheist by choice, didn't believe in God. And Larry King had some great theologians on his show down through the years. As a matter of fact, there's a clip that you could pull up on YouTube where he has a Jewish rabbi, a female preacher of some sort, and John MacArthur on there. And whatever you think of John MacArthur, I'll say this. He hit a home run that day. He blowed the Jewish rabbi off of his seat, the woman off of her seat. And they was asking about, Larry King's question was, can the Jew not go to heaven? Why are you saying, John, that you have to believe in Jesus Christ and His blood for payment for your sin? Why can't it be that the Muslim can go and the Jew can go? And so John MacArthur began to talk about that, and Larry King made the fatal flaw of saying, well, that doesn't seem very just. And MacArthur cleaned off a spot at that point and educated him about justice is not what you want, and mercy is what you want. And that's the truth. It's mercy. Mercy is what we're looking for. But back to Shanda's preacher that was on there, Smiling Joel. Smiling Joel was on there, and Larry King, lost, undone, without God. Here we are, national television, untold numbers of hundreds of thousands of people watching it. A free opportunity to give the gospel, because Larry King asked him, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, he asked him, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Oh, what I would give to have that opportunity. I'm not articulate enough or educated enough. I'd probably embarrass some preachers, but I would love to have that opportunity on national television for anybody, and especially an atheist, to ask that question. But Joel Osteen began to squirm in his seat. His magic smile fainted a little bit. And after squirming around and trying to find his backbone, he finally gave up on finding it. And he said, Larry, I don't really want to say that Jesus is the way for everybody. I know that I seen my father working with those Hindus in India, and I believe that they were very sincere, and I believe that God knows that. I just know that Jesus is the way for me. A so-called gospel preacher. A so-called gospel preacher. And listen, Joel Osteen is not the only person that believes that way. And it's not only televangelists and TV preachers. It's not just well-noted preachers. There are preachers, denominations, and churches all over this nation and all over the world that believe that very sort of thing. They have ecumenical services where they call in rabbis and monks and priests and people like that to hold joint service with the Methodist or Baptist church or whichever one. That's Broadway religion is what that is. Jesus is explicitly clear when he says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. The only way that a Muslim will ever make it to heaven is to get born again by placing his faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, exercising repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, or he will go to hell. She will go to hell forever and ever and ever. And the same is true for the Buddhist and the Hindu and any other religion that you want to name. And we don't say that out of arrogance. We want them to be saved. There's room for them. We want them to get saved by the good grace of God. But we'll not change what the Bible says. We'll not dip the banner. We'll not change what God has said. God says there's my way or your way. And the Muslim has chosen his way and the Buddhist his way. But we say choose God's way. Choose God's way. Well, the thing is, with the crowd that I'm preaching to this morning, you're already aware of all that. I haven't told you anything this morning in principle that you're not already aware of and probably that you don't agree with. But there are some other things we want to talk about. It's not just Muslims that miss heaven. It's not just Hindus that miss heaven. Baptists by the thousands miss heaven. I'm talking about independent, fundamental Baptists born and raised into it miss heaven by the thousands. By the thousands. Why is that? Because they neglect to take these two verses any further than just make an application to the Muslim or the Hindu or some other religion, and they don't make application to themselves. They don't make application to themselves. There's just three or four little simple things that I want to share with you, and we'll be done, but I really want to get down to the last one. Simple truths to consider. Number one, you must make a choice. That's very simple, very elementary, is it not? Nobody gets away from that. Just as sure as the Bible said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, everybody that's born will die. Equally true Everybody that's born must make a choice, and to not make a choice is to make a choice. It's to make the wrong choice. Everybody must make a choice. Number two, there's only two choices. We've established that there's God's way and every other way, and they're all equally wrong. There may be a billion other choices, but they're all wrong. There's only two ways. Thirdly, the majority will choose wrong. The majority will choose wrong. Look at the text again. It says, "Any in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." At the end of the day, what that tells you is there will be more people in hell than there will be in heaven. I had a discussion with a preacher once many years ago, and he would not believe that. He would not consent to that because he said that would be Satan getting victory over Christ. I don't know what his reasoning was, but I just know what the Bible says. I understand the difference between those two words, many and few. And there's many that's on the broad way going through the broad gate to destruction. There's few that's on that narrow way, that's going through that narrow gate that leads unto life eternal. There'll be a lot less souls in heaven than there will be in hell. There'll be fine folk, according to our determination of fine folk. There'll be fine so-called Christian folk in hell. There'll be Baptist folk that made a profession of faith at some point in their life and was baptized and was faithful to Sunday school and to preaching and revival meetings and knocked on doors and sung in choirs, and some of them led singing and was deacons, and some of them was preachers and preachers' wives, and they're going to die and go to hell. Why? Because they were on the broad way, the Christian broad way. You see, Christians, oftentimes so-called Christians, have that broad way approach to eternal life. They take everything good about them and offer that to God and pile Jesus on top as a cherry on top to make themselves a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor unto God. That'll never work. That'll never work. You can never present yourself to God promoting any of your attributes, any of your qualities, any of your deeds done. You can't do that. It's just like the old hymn writer wrote, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." The narrow gate requires stripping of all but Christ. It's a narrow gate. Matter of fact, it's so narrow, that the only way that a person can get through that narrow gate is to strip off every prestigious title that they bear, to strip off reputation, to strip off honors that other people have cast upon them, to strip them, if you will, strip them down spiritually naked with nothing but Christ to claim. Nothing but Christ to claim. And when they strip themselves of all of those things and have nothing but Christ, that's when they can make their way through the narrow gate. Through the narrow gate. Do you see now why there's few that find it? People are prideful, and they don't want to let go of those things. There's been people that sat in Baptist churches and knew that they were lost. God, the precious Holy Ghost, spoke to their heart, convinced them that they were lost. But yet they didn't want to come forward. They didn't want to bow a knee because they didn't want to confess that I'm not the good person y'all have thought I was all of this time. I don't want to confess that I really am what I really am. And I'd rather just die and go to hell is to have to admit that I'm exactly what the Bible has said I am all along, and I've been fooling y'all, but I've never fooled God. It's a terrible place to be. Terrible place to be. And untold numbers have plunged off into a devil's hell because they latched onto their pride and chose the broad way, chose their accolades, their titles, their reputation, their prestige, and those sort of things. That's what takes Christians to hell. You understand what I say when I say that? That's what takes them to hell. They're not dumb enough to worship Buddha. They're not dumb enough to bow down at some totem pole, but they've got a King James Bible and a three-piece scooter suit or a skirt that reaches down to their ankle, and they trust in those things. We've got independent Baptists that trust in their righteous deeds as much or more than they trust in the blood of Christ. I'm all for convictions, and I'm all for standards. I think we probably ought to have more of them in our lives. Listen, I believe that a man ought to dress like a man and a woman ought to dress like a woman. I know everybody in here don't agree with me on what I believe, and that's all right, but I'm going to believe what I believe according to the Word of God. I want to be very clear with you. I don't believe that a woman ought to ever wear a pair of pants for any occasion, any circumstance, any situation. That might change how you feel about me, but I felt that way the day you voted on me, and you could have asked me. It's been a long, long time that I felt that way. I'm not mad about it, and there's no need for you to get mad about it. But I'm telling you that there's independent Baptist women whose, well, the only thing longer than their skirts, their tongue. Amen. And they ain't laid eyes on a television since Moby Dick was a minnow. Wouldn't dare look at a television. I don't have a television. I think you'd be better off without one. But I want to tell you this. A long skirt and absence of a television and a King James Bible under your arm, that won't get you to heaven. You can walk right down the broad way, the broad gate, and plunge right off into hell with a skirt so long it took 40 yards of material to make it and never hadn't looked at a television screen since it was all black and white and still die and go to hell. That's the danger, Brother Ernest, is it not? In religion, we have standards and convictions that are good, but we'll start to cling to them and cleave to them more than we do to the blood of Christ. That's right. Can I tell you again, I'm for the convictions and the standards. I believe you ought to have them. But that's not our salvation. All of those things deal with sanctification. All right, you understand the difference in the two? There's a difference in salvation and sanctification. My wife got saved a long time before she started dressing the way she does now. She didn't start dressing right in order to get saved. Later on down the road, a few years down the road, she started dressing that way because she was saved and God was dealing with her about those things. That's how that works. Y'all ain't tense or nervous, are you? Independent Baptists ought not get nervous about talking about the Bible. We ought to be perfectly comfortable talking about the Bible and everything that's in it. It doesn't make me nervous. It shouldn't make you nervous. I'm telling you that when it comes to salvation, none of your convictions to that point, none of your standards to that point bear any fruit nor mean anything. Do you understand that the average old line Pentecostal has more convictions and standards in their life than the average independent Baptist today? Anyhow, you do realize that, don't you? And we believe they're lost and going to hell because they're dependent on baptismal regeneration. They believe that the baptistry water is what's getting them to heaven. And if you trust in anything other than the shed blood of Christ, you are lost and on your way to hell. That's not Baptist doctrine. That's not Brother Ronnie doctrine. That's King James Bible, Jesus Christ said so doctrine. Water don't get you to heaven. If that is the case, we'd sing at the creek where I first saw the light instead of at the cross where I first saw the light. I'm telling you that salvation and sanctification are two different things. And we've already covered it, but the false religions, the Buddhists and the Hindus and all those, it's clear to see how they're on the broad way, but I'm afraid that many independent Baptists die and go to hell because they didn't listen to contemporary Christian music. Which I don't listen to either. They didn't watch television, which I don't either. They didn't wear pants, which I do, but I'm a man. But the women didn't wear pants. And so on down the line, you know all of the stuff. But they thought somehow that was their righteousness. That's what made them acceptable before God. That was their holiness. That's what made them presentable. And it's as if they never read where he said, all of your righteousness is as filthy rags before God Almighty. That means absolutely nothing when it comes to the subject of salvation. That's why I said that narrow gate is so narrow that you have to strip all of your religiosity off of you. Your church membership, your baptism, your offices that you hold and serve in, your good deeds you do, all of your standards, all of your convictions, you'll have to lay every bit of that bare and strip it off to where you're spiritually naked as can be. And the only thing that can clothe you, that can wrap you, that can cover you is the atoning blood of Christ. And at that point, you can walk through a narrow gate on the narrow way and be headed on the road to eternal life. But until a person is ready to do that, I don't care if they're a Buddhist or an independent Baptist, fifth generation independent Baptist, hell will be their eternal home. Hell will be their eternal home. Reckon which way you're going to choose. Reckon which way you're going to choose. You know, I could be misunderstood when I say this. Listen close and I'm done. I've oftentimes, as a young believer, I would hear people talk about being raised in church. And I was envious. I thought, boy, that would have been good to go to church with mom and daddy. Instead of seeing daddy drunk and whooping on mama and that sort of a thing, I'd love to have that kind of an upbringing. But you know what? God doesn't make any mistakes. And I'm very thankful today. And this sounds a little off. I'll explain it. I've raised my kids in church, and you know that. But I'm thankful that I wasn't raised in church. I'd had that grand opportunity that so many of you had. And I'm afraid if I would have been raised in church, that I might have been one that I've described here in these last 10 minutes of talking to you. I might have been that very one that never took a drink of alcohol in my life and trusted in that. I might be that one that never took a puff of a cigarette and trusted in that, that never said any cuss words, that never kissed a gal before I was married, and any of that stuff that we all love to brag and talk about because we was raised in an independent Baptist church and homeschooled and sheltered and all of that and never knew anything. I'm tell you, and listen, all that's good in its place, but, and I got to finish, listen to me. The devil's in the business of taking folk to hell, and he is unconcerned with which mode or model he has to use to do it. If he takes you from a bar stool, fine. If he takes you from a church pew, fine. And he has a model for taking either one of the two. He knows how to take a boy like me that was raised in a reprobate's home. He knows how to take me to hell. He knows how to take people like some of you that was in church since 9 months before you were born. He knows how to take you to hell from that position. At the end of the day, every one of us, regardless of background, have to come to that crossroads and decide which road we're traveling, the broad way or the narrow way. You can take all of your baggage. You can take your religiosity, your titles, your fame, your fortune, your reputation, all of that. It'll fit on the broad way. But if you want to get saved by the good grace of God and heaven be your home, you'll strip down bare. You'll have to lay everything aside and be clothed in nothing but the blood of Christ. Which choice will it be? Each man must make his own decision. Each person makes their own decision in that matter. Which will it be? God help you. Make the right one. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine will come and read us a hymn of invitation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning for our time together, gathered around the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would take and use it. Lord, I pray that you would stir hearts. Lord, if there be that one or more with us this morning that the devil has slipped them a counterfeit, that he fooled them, that he gave them a dud, and they've trusted in their good moral upbringing, they've trusted in standards, convictions, they've trusted in whatever. Lord, help them come to that place this morning that they're willing to bow before Christ and lay themselves bare, casting everything aside and trusting in absolutely nothing other than the atoning, covering blood of Jesus Christ. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.